Now come time for the word. I pray that you guys would listen attentively, and we're going to have a little discussion at our tables. That's usually the format. So let's welcome our brother Vince up. Thank you, brother.
Thank you guys for having me. This mic is not working, right, Quentin?
No. Okay.
Thank you all for having me. I will be recording tonight because my wife wants to hear it. She's hoping I totally bomb tonight. So hecklers will be, I'll have the proof, and that goes for you, George. So, all right.
You can always play Steve's message before yours.
Right? I should do that. That's what I'm going to say. This one's so good. Yeah. No, you know what, guys? It's always great to be here before you guys, and thank you so much. Thank you so much, Men's Ministry, for... I mean, there's probably no one left to teach, so you guys called on me, you know, knowing that I would say yes, but nonetheless. So a lot of you probably have the book, Disciplines of a Godly Man. It's right here. It's a well-written book. It's an easy read, and most importantly and best of all, it is church-approved. So you can't go wrong with that. The Discipline of Purity is the chapter that I'm going to be teaching on. The reason I chose the Discipline of Purity is because Quentin told me that I couldn't teach on prayer. And then, come to find out, he sends me this text message of like 10 things that have already been taught. So I'm like, man, what do I do? What do I do? There's not much left. Purity's chapter one. So I don't have to read the rest of the book. I can just start with chapter one. And here I am. No. You know what? First and foremost, you guys, though, I'm going to go to the Word, because if we're talking about purity, what better section than 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification," or holiness, "that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Whoever disregards purity is disregarding God. Amazing. I think this is a very important subject. And if you look as far as purity goes, in my opinion, and I think the scripture will support this, it's not just sexual sin that makes you impure. It is all sin. So that's another reason why I jumped on this topic, because you can relate them all together, because they affect your walk. They affect your walk. I'm not going to say in the same way, but they all affect you. As far as, you know, all of this sexual impurity and sexual stuff that's going on, you guys, it's destroying Christian homes. It's destroying marriages. It's destroying churches. And this, and it's like the same spirit, the same sexual just deviation is attacking our children. Have you guys seen what's going on out there? Have you guys ever heard of something called TikTok?
Yeah.
It's crazy. It's a bunch of like teenagers, like teenage girls mostly, making these like dancing videos. It's madness. Have you guys seen what's going on Instagram? It's insane. My wife went to the library recently in Commerce Township, a pretty conservative town, and she pulled out a book to read. It looked like a nice family book to read to my three-year-old. And she opens it up, and page one had a transgender couple. You know, and this was to present to little children, to just desensitize them. My wife was, she had this game on her phone, the brain game. It was just like little puzzles, just like something so innocent. And an ad popped up for a video game that had like two women. It said, should I kiss her? What should I do? And it went on about this whole thing. And it's like the brain game. That would be something that I would let my son play on my phone. Now, you know, thankfully I'm not even going to get into the tablet thing, but nonetheless, it's like it was an innocent game. Imagine if my son was holding that and an ad pops up about a game with, you know, lesbian stuff to a 10-year-old. That would just completely warp him. So that's what's happening, you guys. That's what I know it's like, you know, it's the world and it's become common. I'm not going to call it normal because common and normal are not the same thing. But this is what's attacking our families. So that's why I think God just kind of, because all the stuff, it's all happened in the last couple weeks. And I think that's why God put this particular chapter, that it was available for me to teach. So I'm going to touch on a little bit about what the book teaches and show how the book kind of breaks it down. A lot of stuff I agree with, a lot of stuff I don't, and I'm definitely going to get into that. The chapter shows the progression of sin, rather, and uses David as an example. The progression, according to the book, is as follows. Life at the top, desensitization, relaxation, fixation, rationalization, and degeneration. Basically, David started out awesome, but his sexualized sins ruined him. As far as life at the top, you know, we all know about David. I mean, he just had this childlike faith where he just loved the Lord and believed the Lord so much that he just went right at Goliath. No problem. It was just his faith. 1 Samuel 16:7 essentially says that God liked David's heart because it was pure faith. And again, that pure faith that defeated Goliath. And David became the king that would unite Israel. Now for us, life at the top would be those times where either we first got saved or when your walk is really on fire, when you're consistent, when prayer is good and fellowship is good and you're doing the works of the Christian, evangelizing and praying for others and witnessing. That's life at the top. Then on to desensitization. 2 Samuel 5:13 talks about David taking wives and concubines, which was legal. And not considered culturally, it wasn't considered adultery, but it was sin nonetheless. David's embrace of socially permitted sensuality desensitized him to God's call. For us today, it doesn't even have to be the legal sensualities like, you know, pornography and strip clubs or whatever that lead us to become desensitized to God's call for our lives. It's the culturally acceptable immoral norms, stuff in TV shows and movies. Talking as non-believers, cursing and jokes, even listening to our favorite F-bomb dropping conservative commentators. And I've been guilty of that. Binge watching non-immoral TV shows and movies is bad because it keeps you out of the Word. It keeps you out of the Word. You know, David was called to be king. We have our own call. We're not called to be kings, but we have regal titles nonetheless, according to the Word, ambassadors, a royal priesthood. The Great Commission, you guys, was not just about pulling souls out of the fire. It was about changing the culture. And how will we change the culture when we're embracing sinful cultural norms? The next phase, relaxation. David wasn't guarded. He became too comfortable. Sin had become normal. With us, the relaxation phase looks like this. You say that curse word once or twice. Now all of a sudden, it's part of your vocab. If you watch bad movies or even pornography a few days in a row, it gets easier to keep going. Basically, the more you commit a sin, the less the conviction, and now it has a foothold. The snowball is getting bigger. On to fixation. David saw Bathsheba naked and wouldn't stop staring. Even his servant tried telling him she's Uriah's wife, but David was fixated. He was blinded. He was blinded. For us, fixation looks like this. Sin becomes your default coping mechanism. If it's the sin of substance, you drink or smoke the second you have any bit of stress. If it's lustful sin like pornography, you start looking forward to it. If it's cursing, dirty talk has become second nature whenever you talk. Outside of church, of course. On to rationalization. The book doesn't do a good job touching on this point because it's speculative about David's rationalization. But for us, rationalization oftentimes looks like this. At least I'm not watching porn, or when watching porn, at least I'm not cheating on my wife. Basically, the rationalization is I'm not as bad as that guy, or I could be doing worse. And then on to the last phase or stage, which would be degeneration. For David, it was taking another man's wife and murder. For us, the path to degeneration can look like this. A nude scene on Game of Thrones leads to porn. A day full of cursing leads to arguing with your wife, which leads to not praying at night. And enough nights of not praying, you guys, and the spirit is not empowered. The spirit in you is not empowered. The enemy takes a foothold. And now lust and pornography and whatever your pet sin is, unforgiveness, anger, rage, whatever it is, becomes a problem. It has a foothold. The book makes a point that I do agree with and I disagree with. He says that basically he believes that very few would stray from God's word if they could see what would follow. I agree with this because I'm sure if you could see your marriage in shambles, you'd stop. But here's where I disagree with this. How many times have we repeated the cycle of the same sin, knowing what it leads to? What comes next? You know. You know. I want to apologize to you all, by the way. Some of you know that I'm wearing a retainer, and it's very uncomfortable, and I'm not taking it out because it ain't pretty, but it makes it hard to talk sometimes. So I have to drink water while I'm talking. All right. The book goes on to talk about the will of God for us, however, is purity, sanctification, holiness, which is otherness, set apartness. You know what's interesting in the Greek? It says, when you're reading that portion of scripture that I read, that each one of you know how to control his own body. In the Greek, it's how to possess his own vessel. You know, when you read it and it says how to control his own body, it makes it sound like you're managing something. How to control his own vessel is that you're master over it. So the book goes on to talk about the various disciplines of purity. Accountability, memorization, boundaries, reality, divine awareness, and the mind. All of these need to be disciplined. As far as accountability, it talks about, you know, I guess having an accountability partner, an accountability person. Memorization. He says to devour the scripture and let it serve as a reminder, and that it will be there when you need it. And I wholeheartedly agree with that. Having proper boundaries. You know the lines with women. Don't cross them. Flirting or over-friendliness has led to extramarital relationships. You know the boundaries. Here's where I kind of disagree. He says reality. Don't go around saying you're a spirit-filled Christian who can't fall into this. King David fell, he says, and so can you. Well, David fell, but Joseph from the Old Testament didn't. Why do we have to be David? Why can't we be Joseph? You know? What says that we're David? And renew your mind about sin, you guys. I'm going to say renew your mind a lot of times because we need different perspective. David didn't fall into this. He went through the whole process. He went from whatever step one was to degeneration. And it took a while to get there. So this type of sin, you don't fall into. Falling into sin looks like this. A guy cuts you off on the road and you know, you're panicking or your child spills cereal on your laptop and, you know, you get really angry and you're thinking really nasty things and maybe an expletive comes out. That's falling into sin. You know, pornography, extramarital affairs, we can't just write that off and give ourselves a pass by saying that we fell into this. You know, Joseph also didn't fall because of another one of the steps that this guy talks about, divine awareness. Divine awareness is having, you know, being constantly in tune with God and constantly having communication with God. And this will only come through prayer and fasting. And we're going to talk about that later. He talks about the discipline of the mind in the book. He says if you're a TV watching, internet surfing, video game playing, couch potato, in 1 week you'll watch more murders, adulteries, and perversions than our grandfathers read about in their entire lives. And I agree with that. I don't know if you guys have been seeing what's going on TV or YouTube or whatever. It's insane. It's madness. It's madness. And just because it's common doesn't make it normal. It's not normal. He says if you can't control yourself, cancel your internet. Don't use a smartphone. If a woman's dress or demeanor is distracting, look them in the eye and get away quickly. I disagree with that wholeheartedly. Is this really the solution? Destroying our smartphone? Does anyone have a job these days? Canceling our internet? That's not how it works. What about going to the gym? What about the beach? What about summertime? What are we supposed to do? Hibernate? Like, seriously. This right here, you guys, is behavior modification. And I don't like behavior modification because any good Baptist knows that the flesh is fallen. All behavior modification does is use the fallen flesh to train the fallen flesh. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Now, I'm going to speak to myself. I was a smoker. I don't know who considers that a sin or not, but I mean, I was smoking cigarettes, you know, even into being a Christian. And what I was doing is throwing my cigarettes in the garbage, things like that. But it was still inside of me. You know, what was happening was I had physically trained myself to not smoke, but I was still dying for a cigarette. I was just a smoker who didn't smoke. The problem was still here. The problem was still here because I was using the flesh. I was using the flesh. Elimination and avoidance is living in fear. It's not freedom. It's a short-term fix. Throw away your smartphone. Now all of a sudden, your new job requires it. Now what do? You know, what do? These methods may help you feel better about your day, but even actively working against this sin shows that it's still controlling you. You don't stop sinning by stopping sinning. You stop sinning by turning to the Lord. I'm not talking sinless perfection, you guys. I don't believe in that. Disclaimer. Disclaimer. There's elders here, so we're not going to go there. But what the book mentions is prayer. The discipline of prayer to aid in purity. And there is nothing more important. There is nothing bigger or better. You have no bigger or stronger weapon than prayer. I heard a preacher say one time, in prayer you put off, and in prayer you put on. In prayer you put off your sins and your transgressions. In prayer you put on Christ, and you strengthen the Spirit in you. You don't need to change your environment, brothers and sister. You need to change yourself. And this only happens in prayer, and only He can change you. Colossians 3:5, you guys, says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death. It doesn't say manage. It doesn't say restrain. It doesn't say modify. It doesn't say ignore. It says put to death. From my experience, you guys, at least for me, that first prayer isn't what's going to put whatever you're struggling with to death. But progressively, through prayer and fasting, if you bring it before the Lord, it'll go. You know, for me, that's what happened in relation to my cigarette smoking. You know, and it just happened all in one day. It was crazy because I'd been praying for this for months. And then there was just this one day where I just had this like feeling. I almost had like just a view of just illness and sickness in my life and what this would lead to. And I had a cigarette and it just tasted so bad. It tasted so bad. And it was the day after I was fasting. It was the day after I was fasting. And then everything just changed. It took a while to get there, but that sin was put to death. There's still many more, don't get me wrong. But that sin was put to death through prayer and fasting. So, and you know what, you guys? Fasting is amazing. Fasting is just, like, if you're fasting for 24 hours, you're literally spending 24 hours in prayer. Because A, with fasting, what you're doing is you're starving the flesh by strengthening the spirit. You don't have to feed the spirit and starve the flesh at the same time. You do one, the other is happening. If you're feeding the flesh, you're starving the spirit. You're ignoring it. If you feed the spirit, the flesh as a byproduct is getting starved. And fasting is awesome because like if you fast for 24 hours, you're spending that whole day in prayer. It's 24 hours in prayer. Because think about it. You're spending the whole time telling the Lord, like, God, I'm hungry. Help me get through this. You're in communication with the Lord. You're in communication with the Lord the whole time. It's amazing. That's just one prayer, you guys. I'm being funny. But for me, prayer and fasting is how you put these things to death. And it's important, you guys. How has this affected your... And by the way, you guys, I'm not speaking to this group. I don't know who's struggling with what. And again, purity wasn't my top choice. But I'm speaking to just Western Christianity in general. How has this affected your relationship with your wife? Read stuff online. It has. It's destroyed Christian homes. Is intimacy different? Does she know about your sin and blame herself? Or does she get so angry and say things that have long-lasting effects on you and your marriage? You know, the book gave some statistics. 12% of pastors committed adultery. 23% did something sexually inappropriate. 23% of Christians committed adultery and 45% something sexually inappropriate. And we've made it okay. We've made it a non-issue. I'm not going to say we've made it okay. But the most aberrant things we shrug off. Why? Because we're sinners. Because of the flesh. Out of the 1,000 things that the Bible says that we are, that's the one that we put front and center. It's like you'll hear about marriages being destroyed, and you're like, oh, it's the flesh, it's the flesh. It's because we're fallen, it's because we're fallen. What do you expect? Like, are you serious? Are you kidding me? This is what evangelicalism in the West has become? That because stuff is common, we've made it normal? We've written ourselves off. We've taken on this identity of sinner just because it's easier. You know, it's like, just because you sin doesn't mean you have to walk around calling yourself a sinner all the time. It's like, a lot of you guys know I've put on some pounds in the last year. You know what I'm saying? This is not the only thing I focus on. I'm still a businessman. I'm still a father. I'm still a member of Berean Baptist Church. I'm still a son of God. I'm still an ambassador. Apostle Paul was a sinner. Yet he referred to himself as an ambassador, a son of God. Jesus called a bunch of sinners the light of the world. You know, and again, man, I'm not going to make this my identity, that a fact that I'm overweight, because I'll never lose weight that way, assuming that's what I want to do. I'll never make healthier choices. If I make smoking my identity, it becomes harder to quit. If we made sin our identity, it becomes harder to put it to death, but the Bible says that Christ is our identity. The flesh is fallen, but Christ is our identity. Focusing on the sinner identity, you guys, causes an identity crisis for a Christian. Renew your mind. And I have to apologize, you guys. I don't mean to be encouraging. I know we're Baptists. But this Bible over here is just so encouraging. And this God that we serve is just so awesome. Look at what it says. I'm going to read some passages. Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. It doesn't say we're not sinners, just we're not enslaved to it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I get it. We're sinners. But why don't we focus on our new creation identity? Romans 8:9. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Does the Spirit of God dwell in us? Yes. We're not in the flesh, we're in the Spirit. Lord, show me more of this. Let me meditate on this verse. 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Colossians 3:1-3, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And it goes on. Some of the things the Bible says we are, in addition to being sinners, sons of God, brothers to Christ, ambassadors, a royal priesthood, saints, children of God, salt and light, the body of Christ, etc., etc. Brothers, we can overcome this. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. I've heard Christians say more times than not that we're sinners. And I get it. Maybe we need to say that more to keep ourselves humble. But I've heard it said more than I've heard all these other things said about us combined. Combined. But Vince, Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But he answers it in the very next verse. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. 1 John 2:1 says, I write this to you so you don't sin. But just a little bit ago he said, if any man says I have not sinned, he's a liar. So I get that. But you're a sinner. Now you know. Don't sin. I have a sin nature. True. But the Bible also says we're partakers of the divine nature. Let's strengthen that part. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Ezekiel says the new covenant will replace the heart of stone with the heart of flesh. Our ways are not his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. But we have the mind of Christ. Are we feeding the flesh or the spirit? Those three connections, I want to admit, those aren't originals. I didn't just get that. I listened to another preacher say that, and I want to give credit where credit is due. But Colossians 3:2-3 says, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Why? Because you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's meditate on that part of our identity. Romans 8:4-9. I wish you guys would turn here, whoever has a Bible. And if not, I'll give you a second and a half to get there. Like, honestly, this sermon, I could have just read the Bible to you the whole time. Romans 8:4-9. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see that, brother? We have flesh. What does the next verse say? You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. I'm sure that was probably quoted once or twice at the debate. Yeah, you guys, man. Okay, so check this out. So think about what we just read. Romans 8, 4 through 9. You're not in the flesh, but the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 25 is the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Mentioned 11 times, by the way, in the New Testament, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You are not in the flesh, but the Spirit. Lord, show us more of what this means. Pray for this. Pray for this. I don't mean to be condemning you guys. Believe me, I'm talking to myself too. I'm not trying to be condemning. But you know what? When I just saw that stuff, like when I saw that video game ad, and then when I saw like that book, and then the stuff that I was reading online about what's going on in Christians' homes, it's just really, really bothered me. So if you struggle with lust, avoid the situation. Put your phone away. Not watch anything on TV. Make sure to look straight and not look at any woman. Not go to the gym. This is madness. God didn't put women on this earth to be avoided, but he also didn't put them on this earth to be lusted after and treated, even if it's in your mind, like garbage. Renew your mind. Look at the woman that you're lusting after as God's imager. The Bible says she is. See them the way God sees them. Look at them as our sisters who need protection. See them that way. You know, Genesis, I forget the verse, it talks about whoever murders will be put to death because they've killed the image of God. It's easier to say that than to say what happens in the minds of some men about what they're doing to the image of God when they're lusting after women. When is enough enough? When is enough enough? You know, David, you know, at the end, he was still, you know, the son of God. What happened in the meantime? What happened in the process of living this way? His baby died. You know, Tamar was raped by her half-brother Amnon. Amnon killed by the full brother Absalom. David's reign lost the smile of God. Look at Solomon. He had wisdom directly from God. Ends up chasing foreign women, worshiping their gods, and splits the kingdom of Israel, to which the 10 tribes of the north never recovered again as a nation. When is enough enough? It makes the church less effective. Your sin is a barrier between you and your God. And it pours into your household, your children. Imagine if, like, you're watching something and your son grabs the phone by accident. What happens then? It'll affect your sight. You view things differently. Don't feed this demonic spirit of impurity. It is trying to destroy your families. The same substance is trying to destroy your families, masquerading as innocent. Drag queen story hour, video game ads, library books. By succumbing to sexual impurity, you are bending your will to the same spirit that is attacking you and your families and the children of those you love. Again, it makes the church less effective, you guys. And I'm going to wrap it up with this. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned this to some of you. A couple weeks ago, there was an eighth grader at my kid's school, 14 years old, private school, committed suicide. He was hanging in his garage when they woke up the next morning. He has two older brothers, one younger brother. I think it was the younger brother that found him. Good, stable home. I can't say that they were born again. I don't know. But where were the Christians when this kid was going through whatever he was going through? Facing your phone? Where were the Christians that could have told this kid, hey man, Jesus hasn't forgot about you. Repenting of the same sin over and over again, we should repent. But when is enough enough? The suicide rate for children between ages of 10 to 24 has gone up by 56% for that age range in a 10-year span. Where are the Christians? Where are the Christians? What are we doing? Where's our priorities? You know? All sins affect your purity, you guys. All sins affect your purity. Hebrews, and it's talking about unforgiveness, but it still talks about a root of bitterness. Bitterness that takes root and grows and spawns other sins. Be careful. Be careful. Put it to death. Prayer and fasting. And I would say any questions, but honestly, what should you do? Pray, fast, scripture. What can be done? Prayer, fast, scripture. What do I do? Pray, fast, scripture. That's it. That's it. What's that? One more time? Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know what? There are little handouts for you to guys have some discussions. You can take notes on them. Do what you got to do. Three simple questions. Is it customary to take questions? I'm not an expert on this. For me?
You probably need to go ahead and get into a group discussion.
Let's get into prayer. I just want to pray for you guys, okay? Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for just drawing this group and bringing us into this discussion, because it's very important, Lord God. It's very important. You'll know them by their fruits, and we want to get rid of and expel all the bad fruit. We want to prune these trees, Lord God, so that they can bear good fruit, Father. And you're the only one that does it, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus that the fruits of the Spirit just manifest in our households, Lord God, and we just grow in them, Lord. Father, it is unfortunate that we're in this corrupt, fallen flesh, but I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that we don't let it just grip us and become our master, Lord. Thank you, Father. Give us more of a desire for your word and draw us into prayer and fasting. In Jesus' name, amen.